Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from the second chapter of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse number 15. Habakkuk 2 and 15. The prophet of God says, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness." Once again, a pleasant good morning. Appreciative of your attendance here. I have a wonderful number, some wonderful visitors. We appreciate you being here. Know you're always welcome any chance that you may have to be with us here at Arlington. Thank you for listening by way of radio as well. We'd love for you to come be a visitor one day in our auditorium if the opportunity so affords itself to you anytime. You'd be our welcome and our honored guest. The world's greatest handyman passed away. He gets up to the pearly gates. There is a clerical error. Instead of going in, he goes down. The first day he gets there, walks in, says, "This will not do." And by the end of that day, he has the air conditioner running again downstairs. The next day he changes all the light bulbs. On the third day he rewires it. In 2 weeks it doesn't even look like hell anymore. God says to St. Peter, "Wasn't I supposed to have a handyman up here? I was hoping he could do some work for me." And Peter said, "Yeah, but he accidentally got sent downstairs." So God calls Satan and he says, "Satan, you've got one of my guys and I want him." And Satan says, "Well, you can't have him. I like him." And God says, "Well, I'll sue." And Satan says, "Well, good luck finding a lawyer up there." So I used to feel bad about that one. Then I told that to a good lawyer friend of mine. He thought it was the funniest thing ever. So I'm off the hook. Appreciate you being here today. Today is one of those sermons, as soon as you see the title there, some people go, "Oh, great. He's going to talk about this." Dear friends, the material I plan to present, and I wrote this back in January, and I've been praying fervently for this prayer since January, been praying it will be well received, because what we're going to talk about today is a problem that we're facing in our very county. And it's something that the Bible speaks very clearly on. And so I want us to approach it with that. What can we learn? The goal of the lesson today is, how can I be a better Christian today than I was yesterday? So we're going to talk about the danger of social drinking. And this is all drinking. This is any sin. But we're going to focus on this one, so to speak. As we look at our lesson text, probably the most quoted verse in the book of Habakkuk, there are four woes in this chapter alone. One of them, he says, "Woe unto him that gives his neighbor drink, puts his lips to the bottle, makes him drunk." Whoa, that means this is a shame. This is something that you should not do. Don't go out and make your neighbor drunk. Well, if I'm not supposed to go out and make my neighbor drunk, that means I'm not supposed to be drunk in of itself. Dear friends, I want us to look here. That's a stamp that the U.S. Postal Service issued in 1981. That is the least popular stamp they have ever issued. All the record books, nobody liked the stamp that said alcoholism, you could beat it. Yet you can, dear friends. Look at this. The goal of the lesson, to inform what God says in His Word. This is a hot topic. Sadly, among members of the Lord's church, this becomes a hot topic. We're going to approach it in love. A few little church signs I've seen, and we'll get into our lesson. The first one says that the drinking man commits suicide on the installment plan. He's not going out and doing it all at once. He's slowly working that way if he's unrepentant. Booze builds business for the undertaker. By the way, I took these from a 1950 sermon book. So if they seem very 50, that's why. But seriously though, you think about it. And finally, bad habits are like comfortable beds. They're easy to get into and hard to get out of. Well, that in of itself would preach, Gary. There's you an idea for a future lesson. Three simple points for us today. I want us to look at an example. That's our first point. Our second point, we're going to go through some data, if you will. And then our final point is, what does the Bible say? So, our example. The story is told of a county superintendent who was of education. He was looking to hire a new bus driver. And there were three applicants. So he took the three applicants out to one of those curves that like climbing up the top of Harrison Ferry Mountain where there's no shoulder. And he shows each of the three candidates this curve and he asks the first one, "How close do you think you can get before the bus might topple over?" The first guy said, "Well, I think I could drive within a foot of the edge before we'd be in danger. He asked the second guy, how close do you think you could get before you're in danger? The second guy said, I can go 6 inches. I can get 6 inches to the edge for I can, afraid we're going to be in danger. He turns to the third guy, how close do you think you can get? The third guy said, are you crazy? I don't want to know how close I can get. I want to know how far away from the edge I can be. Dear friends, sadly, we have that application when it comes to religious matters, don't we? There are too many people, they want to see how close can I get to the edge of sin. They want to dance on that line and say, well, maybe I can stay a foot away. Maybe I can stay 6 inches. Dear friends, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:22 to abstain from every appearance of evil. He says, don't see how close you can get into it. He says, see how far away you can stay from it. Yet too many times they think, well, I can hang out near it. Maybe if I do it once in a while, it won't be bad. I've never driven a school bus. My father-in-law did, and I've heard stories, and I know a lot of bus drivers that have done that. And I would like to think I have enough intelligence to know that if one wheel goes off the edge, you're in trouble. I don't want all four. One off, you're going to start slipping and sliding. If it were me, I wouldn't even take that road personally. You don't want to see how close you can get to the edge. This morning, don't stay on that edge. Get as far away from it. If you know something is sin, you are to avoid it, to abstain. That's what Paul says. New King James says to stay away from every appearance. He doesn't say stay away from the ones that you want to and then hang out with the ones that you want to. No, abstain from every, stay away from every appearance of evil. Let's look at some definitions, if you will. I believe that will help us better understand. I want us to all be on the same page. What do the leading experts, that's all we can do, right, is go to the leading experts. What do they say? Social drinking is, and I quote, from the National Institute for Alcohol Abuse and Alcoholism, defined as no more than 7 drinks in 1 week and no more than 3 drinks per sitting. So do that math, 2.5 sittings going out with somebody, or you sit there all at once and 7. That's what they call social drinking, which means your hard drinkers do more than that. A lot of people think, well, social drinking, that's not bad. It can include up to this. I have heard the argument. I'm sure you have too. It's just one drink. I'm not a drunk, but it's just one. How many times have you heard that? It's just one drink. Here's you some math from brown.edu. Brown University did some wonderful study on alcohol and its results. They say one drink, just one drink. That's equivalent to a 12 fluid ounce beer, which by the way would be 5% alcohol. Also equal to an 8 or 9 ounce fluid malt liquor, that's 7% alcohol. One drink is the same as 5 fluid ounces of wine, that's 12% alcohol, or the same as 1.5 ounces of 80 proof distilled whiskey, which by the way, in that 1.5 ounces is 40% alcohol. So whether you have 1.5 ounces, if you have 12 ounces, one drink is too many, dear friends. Because one drink has put this much percent of alcohol in that container in your body. We move on. I know we had Brother Steve here last week, and he loves statistics. I don't love statistics, but I got some for you. Now hear me out. 1990 was 30 years ago. So imagine how this has progressed since then. In 1990... 51% of conservative Christians drank. In 1990, they weren't 2 years into a pandemic where alcohol sales are at an all-time high. Okay? 19.3% in 1990 were weekly drinkers. I didn't really want to update that statistic because I didn't want to be mad at Christians in general. So we're going to leave it at that and you can do the math. The Department of Justice says that 4 in 10, that's 40%, of violent crimes involve alcohol in some shape or form, which means 6 out of 10 don't, but 40% do. The Department of Health and Human Services say that alcohol is involved in 2/3, that's 66%, of all sexual assaults. Well, those math, that's not looking better for you. It's the opposite way. What else? Mothers Against Drunk Driving, they say that every 45 minutes, and this was been a few years ago, someone on the roadway is killed by a drunk driver. which means if you got here at 9 o'clock and you're with us now in our third hour of worship, that's at least three people have lost their lives due to the careless action of someone who's been under the influence of alcohol. I'm going to go ahead and tell you now, one life lost is too many. One life lost to sin, any sin is too many, dear friends. We need to get out there. What about consuming alcohol? Now, I'll go ahead and tell you now, everything I'm telling you comes from someone who doesn't drink and never has. So I can only tell you what the experts say, but I want you to notice this. Once again from brown.edu, and I quote, "Different people will process alcohol at different rates. This means that you can have the same number of drinks as a friend, but feel greater effects from the alcohol than they do." Sadly, I have friends, co-workers that consume alcohol, and they'll go out and eat, and they'll say, "Well, I just had one, but they had more." Yet they may act worse than the person that had a handful. It all depends on who you are. Some people, the way our genetics are made, if you do a lot of research, you're predisposed to react worse to alcohol. Now, the best way to figure out if this is you or not is to never drink, because then you never have to worry about what the side effects are. But some people, it's worse for them. Here in the volunteer state, the blood alcohol content, or the BAC, as you'll see it abbreviated, 0.08 is legally intoxicated. Now, they measure that if they were to actually draw your blood, which Gary could explain a whole lot better than I can. It is a milligram of alcohol per milligram of blood. 0.08. That means you're legally intoxicated. That's where you see, if you ever watch the news or know of someone who has a breathalyzer, that's what the breathalyzer is doing. And you've got to blow into that for a long period of time, and it's calculating what's in your breath. Some people have such a problem with their alcohol consumption, they have a breathalyzer that the police have installed in their car, and they can't start their car until their blood alcohol level is at a certain level. To me, that's a crime and a shame that we have to go that far in this society. We move on. A blood alcohol level of 0.02, one-fourth of the legally intoxicated limit. If you have 0.02 alcohol in your system, it will result in a loss, a partial loss of judgment. It results in mood changes. Your body starts becoming relaxed. Your body starts warming itself up. I don't know if you've ever noticed or not, I could make a strong cause that people who consume alcohol don't make good decisions. Why? Because you have a loss of judgment. That's how some of these statistics on the previous slide, the 4 in 10, the 1 in 45 minutes, the 2/3, usually happens because someone has had a loss of their judgment. You see it in movies, right? They start consuming alcohol, and then what you'd call the ugly person starts looking pretty, right? They've changed their judgment. They're looking at it a little differently. Their mood changes. Maybe they went in and they're grumpy and then they leave and, well, everything's just great in the world. And that's when people want to suscept them the most. They get very relaxed. And everybody that I've ever known that drank, they get hot. Because your body starts trying to burn it off. And when you're trying to burn it up, your body gets hotter. By the way, 0.08 is legally intoxicated, which means if you get pulled over and they do a breathalyzer on you, 0.08 or higher, you don't get to go home in your car if you get to go home. If they do a readout and your blood alcohol level is 0.31 to 0.45, depending on your body size, you're probably dead or borderline dead. Anything higher than 0.08, you start losing more and more faculties of your body. Now, here's interesting in this sermon. Like I said, spent a lot of time researching. By and large, the state of California is not my favorite state. They've got a lot of things they just need help with, and I'm praying for them. We all need help, right? The California Department of Motor Vehicles, or the DMV, had my favorite chart on this, and I want us to go over some of this. Let's see. Oh, good. You can see that. I was kind of concerned. I borrowed this from their website. What have they done? If you look across the top, it divides people up by their body weight in pounds. Your left column says number of drinks, and then within each number of drinks, your top line would be male, that's M. Your bottom line is F, female, by the way, the only two genders that God created, but that's not this sermon, I'll just throw it in there. But why do I like California's? If you notice, that whole line across the top is green. Your indicator on the right says driving condition, only safe driving limit. And how do you get that? With zero drinks of alcohol. Zero what? Zero 12-ounce beers. Zero 5-ounce glasses of wine. Zero shot. You just go through that list, whatever. At zero, obviously, you have zero blood in your alcohol, or alcohol in your blood, because you have not consumed any. You jump down to that next line, says one. If, for instance, we'll pick the middle of the pack, if you are a man that weighs 180 pounds and you have had one 12-ounce beer, your blood alcohol level is 0.03. That means your driving skills are impaired. You've started to lose judgment. You've started to become in a relaxed mood where if somebody juts out in front of you, you can't slam on the brake as quickly. By the way, for the same 180-pound woman, it's 0.04. Women tend to have a higher blood alcohol. That's just the way their body's made up. Here's where we get in the red. That's the danger. If you weigh 160 pounds as a female, two drinks of alcohol, two beers, two glasses of wine puts you legally intoxicated, and you legally cannot drive. It's not the way with a man, but boy, you're 0.07, and last time I did math, 0.07 can become 0.08 very quickly. You got to be careful. Look at this. Once you get into the three range of men or women, unless you're a man that weighs 240 pounds, you legally can't drive. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. Let's pick the worst one. If you're a female that weighs 100 pounds and you have five shots of whiskey or five little shots, you're probably close to being dead. Your alcohol is 0.33. I know that's a lot of data. Why? And if you want a copy of this, I'll give it to you. I stole it from them. What are we going over? Well, the world wants you to have more and more, right? You go to a restaurant, usually in the afternoons. I'll pick on the Mexican restaurants in here, and it's what? It's happy hour. We're going to give you two for the price of one. By the way, you can't split those. That's two for you and two for them. You can't do one apiece. They won't let you, because I watched somebody get irate about it, but I think they're already drunk to start with. That means you're already starting out two in the hole. A lot of people go, well, it's half price. I might as well get four. Well, here's where you start running into problems. We live in a society where the society says, it doesn't matter. I'm only going home after I leave here. I'm not going to run into anybody. Unless you live in an upstairs loft over the restaurant where you've just got drunk, you're going to have to get on the road. And dear friends, you become a detriment to me and to everyone else who's on the road. This is why social drinking is a problem. Because of someone else's actions, at all times I have to be extra alert, knowing that every 45 minutes someone is killed by a drunk driver. Oh, by the way, people don't just drink at night. People drink all day long. And during this pandemic, when people have been home longer, like I said, we had a statistic at the radio station. Alcohol sales in 2020 were the highest they had ever been. People were buying brands and flavors they didn't even like. They just wanted the alcohol to numb the pain because they're in a pandemic and they can't handle being at the house by themselves. So they need to numb the pain. Which is causing a bigger problem, because then more people got in domestic disputes, more people got out. I mean, it's a Pandora's box. Dear friends, we shouldn't do this. Now, as time does go on, before we look at our final point, as time does go on, your blood alcohol reduces. You can subtract 0.01 for every 45 minutes between drinks. That's not 45 minutes of drinking. 45 minutes after each one, you lose 0.01. Which means, theoretically, if someone is legally intoxicated, in about 6 hours, their blood alcohol level will be zero, if they can make it that long. And I'm not trying to be harsh. This is not a harsh lesson. Here's what we're dealing with in Warren County. We've got to fight this fight, dear friends, because we as Christians are supposed to be that light upon the hill. We're supposed to help encourage people. Hey, I know you're doing this. Look, the Bible says not to do it. That's point three. Biblical reasons not to drink. I've got six of them, and that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time. Why shouldn't I drink, socially or otherwise? Number one, go with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And really, I could stop after one biblical reason why I'm not going to drink. Because my first point is I am commanded by the good Lord Almighty not to drink. To me, that sums it up. God said not to do it. I'm not going to do it. Notice what he says, 5 and 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I am not to be drunk with wine. How do I become drunk with wine? When I consume it. Because once again, it works for different people. I've heard some people say, it's just one drink, I can't get drunk. Well, it depends on how your body is. It depends on how you react to it. If it has started to slow you down, if it has started to change the way, then it's in your system and it is affecting you. He says, be not drunk with wine, whereas excess. All right. So a human body, let's look at it at a pie chart. You've got 100%. If I take out the consumption of alcohol, let's say that leaves a third. I'm just doing math off the top of my head. Let's say it leaves a third. Well, I can't just be two-thirds of a man. What do I do, Paul? Be filled with the Spirit. See, he says, take out that sin. This one, he happens to call out drinking. But you take out whatever that sin that is, and you put God's Word back in. You don't want to be missing a part of the puzzle. You want to be complete. So you be complete by taking out whatever is bad in your life and putting good things in. He says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. That's my first biblical reason. That's all I need, but we'll move on. Number two, why do I not drink? Because it weakens my resolve against sin. Go with me there to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 13, if you will. 2 Corinthians 5 and 13. It helps if you're in 2 Corinthians and not 1st. I'll go ahead and tell you that one now. I knew that didn't look right. 2 Corinthians 5 and 13. He says, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is to your cause. Paul puts a direct correlation. Being sober is to your benefit. Why? Because if I'm not sober, I don't make good decisions. You go to some of these dens of debauchery, and you watch people who are consumed with alcohol, and you just watch them make bad decision after another, and then they wake up next morning, and they feel awful, and they go, why do I feel so bad? Well, I can give you a list. What does it mean to be sober? Defined means of a sober mind, of a pure mind. Literally, the idea in Greek is not polluting. Be sober, Paul says. Be vigilant, 1 Peter 5:8, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, seeks whom he may devour. I am to not pollute my mind because I am on the battle every day. He says, whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Whether we be sober, it is to your cause. I am exhorted in 1 Peter 4:7 to be sober and watch. Dear friends, I can't be sober and watch if I have impaired my reasoning, my thinking skills. If God has said not pollute my mind, and I have, I may not see when the enemy approaches. It weakens my resolve against sin. Oh, how many times do you see someone who is consumed with alcohol when they're drunk, and then as if being drunk wasn't enough, well, they'll go out and do something else. They'll watch the news, right? Drunken man breaks into bank. Not just any man. He's already not thinking. He thinks, boy, this would be fun. Drunken man goes on killing spree. I mean, you just go down the list. Now, I'm not saying everyone that goes on a killing spree is drunk or everyone that robs a bank. But we see more times than not, those that are drunk, they start losing their ability to reason. They think, hey, it'd be fun if I just take home anybody I see, whether they want me to or not. And that leads to a whole lot of problems, dear friends. We are exhorted to be sober. It is for our benefit. Now I tell you, I want to make the best decisions that I can. I think about a man who works a blade saw. He wants to make every decision be careful, right? Because he could lose something. He wants to be careful. He doesn't want to have anything else. That's me in life. I don't want to have anything that's polluting my judgment. I want to make sure what I'm doing is the way I want to be doing it in accordance with God's will. Not, well, this seems good. I'm not thinking straight. It's like if I'm having a day where my eyes won't focus, I'm probably not going to go out with a chainsaw. I'm just being honest. That's just me. I want to be sober. I don't want to pollute my mind. We move on. Why do I not drink biblically? It's destructive to the body. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. When you're drinking, science has proven you're killing brain cells. You are literally poisoning your body. Generally, when your body becomes poisoned, like if a poisonous snake bites you, what do? You run to the doctor and have them do antivenom to pull it out. Why in the world would you on purpose want to put something in your body that's going to harm you? Notice what Paul says. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? It's not of your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God has given me this body that I can use to worship Him, that I can use to serve Him. Why would I want to destroy something that the good Lord has given me? It is destructive to the body. I glorify God through my works. You know, Jesus said, Matthew 6 and 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, all these things will be added to you. Dear friends, if I'm truly doing what my best friend Jesus Christ said to do, if I'm truly seeking God first, then I'm not going to want to destroy the body that He's given to me. I'm going to do everything I can to keep my body in full functioning order so I can go out and serve Him. Because it's my best tool I have, is my body. I can go places, I can help people, I can carry whatever it is, but I've got to keep my body in working order. That's why I don't drink. We move on. I don't know if you know this or not, dear friends. Alcohol is an addictive substance. Stay with me in 1 Corinthians 6. Let's pick this one up, then we'll go back to Isaiah. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, Paul says, all such things, well, what are the things? Well, he's just talked about adulterers, idolaters, fornicators, effeminate, abusers themselves of mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards. Hey, that's what we're talking about. Revilers or extortioners, they're not inherit the kingdom of God. Such were, keyword underlined, such were, past tense, some of you. But now you're washed, sanctified, and justified. Notice this. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul says, I'm a man. I can do whatever I please. Honestly, Paul can go out. We can too, right? I can do whatever. If I want to walk into fire, I can. It's not the smartest decision I would have, but I can. But just because I can doesn't mean I should. Is it possible for me to go out to the local store and buy a bottle of beer? Yeah, I could do it. I could put the money on the counter. I physically could. But just because I can doesn't mean I should. What's that last line? Paul says, I will not be brought under the power of any. See, dear friends, we know consumption of alcohol is addicting. Makes people want more, and they want more, and they crave more, and they crave more. And then they start doing crazy actions to get more, and to get more, and to get more. He says, I'm not going to do that. Let's see the woe that Isaiah gives. Isaiah 5 and the 11th verse. Isaiah is basically a book of woes. I don't know if you've ever realized that or not. In this chapter, we're already on the second woe. In verse 11, notice he says, woe unto them, Isaiah 5 and 11, that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them, literally pursues them. We have God through the prophet Isaiah saying, woe to the people who get up and their only intention for the day is to go out and consume alcohol. And they do it all day long because they're addicted to it. And all they think about is, how can I get another drink? Where can I get? Where can I get? What flavor? What this, that, and the other? You know, I find it funny. At the end of every beer commercial you see or print ad you see, where they tell you, drink responsibly. They know they're going to get you drunk, and then they put drink responsibly so you can't sue them. Why am I going to purposely do something that's going to make me not be responsible? Anyways, we'll move on or I'll get on a high horse. Number 5, why do I not drink? Dear friends, it's a poor influence. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's a poor influence. And why would I want to hang around with anything that's a poor influence if I can keep from it? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Notice here, 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore come you out from among them, and be separate, be sanctified, be put apart, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and you will be a father unto you, God will, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. He says, come out from among them, be separate, be different. Dear friends, did you know that 1 in 5, statistically, 1/5, 20% of all kids, once they reach an age, start drinking alcohol because mommy or daddy does? So you're that influence. You may say, well, I'm going to sit in this back corner at this booth and no, the light's not even working right. Nobody's going to see me. That's a lie. You know how I know that's a lie? Because every time I don't plan on seeing somebody at Dollar General, I see everybody in the world I know. Right? As soon as you plan on not seeing somebody, you're going to see them. Which means the people that try to hide out say, I'm not going to see them. Oh, no, you're going to see somebody go to church with them. And if it's me, I go, hey! I make a point, but that's just me. Go over to chapter 5 and verse 17. Notice what he says. Put away childish things. He says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are come new. I put away childish things. I live a new life. Dear friends, it's a poor influence. Don't listen to it. And finally, number 7. Go with me to Romans chapter 14 and verse 21. Biblically, why do I not need to consume alcohol? It's a stumbling block. Why would I purposely want to walk around into something that I know is going to make me trip? Romans 14 and 21. It's good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Paul's talking about some people couldn't handle eating meat, so he said, I won't eat meat. He said, being drunk with wine, that's a stumbling block, and they that put it out there are going to stumble on their own. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 8:13. He says, if eating meat causes you to stumble, I'm not going to do it. So the same idea is there. If it causes someone to stumble, we shouldn't be involved in it. And Jesus Christ goes on to say in Matthew 18:6, if you offend one of my little ones, he's talking about being offended. Jesus says, if you offend the little one, Matthew 18:6, it's better for you that a millstone was hung about your neck and you're thrown out in the sea. Why in the world would I want to drink? Socially, at my own home, why would I want to do this, dear friends? It's dangerous, and the Bible says not to. Dear friends, the next time you're confronted with an option to drink socially or not, be associated with alcohol, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain, be not near, flee from every appearance of evil. What do I do if I'm doing this? And this, dear friends, this works for any sin. Repent, turn from that sin, turn to God. Remove the alcohol or the temptation and resolve to live better. If, for instance, I was a gambler and I had a problem with scratch-off tickets and I knew I had a drawer full of scratch-off tickets at the house, I'm probably going to get rid of them. Because I may resolve to not do it, but if that temptation's sitting right there and all I've got to do is open that drawer, it's a whole lot easier to fall back into sin than when you can't even do it there. What if it's not that? If it's any other sin, repent of that. Remove it. Sometimes that involves changing your habits, your friends, your lifestyle, then resolve to live better. Dear friends, I hope this lesson encourages you to also live faithfully. All sins, that's how you fix them. Repent, remove, and resolve. Dear friend, maybe you've been sitting here this morning and you're thinking, I'm not a Christian. I've not put on Christ in baptism. My sins are still with me. We're about to sing the invitation song. We encourage you to come forward by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing. Upon that confession, you can have your sins washed away, baptize you into Christ. Then you become new, like that passage in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Dear Christian friend, I exhort you to be faithful to the very end, knowing that, Revelation 2:10, it's when you receive that crown of life, not a moment before. If there's sin in your life, whatever it is, repent of that. Leave that sin, turn back to God. And then, dear friend, use this lesson to exhort you and encourage you to stay away from it and to be faithful. If we can help you at all, spiritually speaking, this very morning, whatever your need may be, we ask you, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.